I want to ask this morning, and really this is what the word centers on. Are we disappointed in God? And you know, it's a question that you don't hear, certainly not in church too often. I don't think it's something we like to really look at or even face. Disappointment, I think, can be such a big deal to a heart and to a life. Just take the word disappoint. Okay, we're all appointed to a destiny in the Lord. We're all appointed to live in His grace, in His life. And I think sometimes disappointment can be such a deep thing and go so deep into our inner being, maybe even where we're not even conscious of it. It can disconnect us from what we're appointed to be in the Lord. It can disconnect us from the relationship He wants to have with us. And that's why I think it's important that we ask the question, that we really look at our life and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to a point of honesty. Have we been, are we disappointed in God? Disappointment, what does that mean to us? I mean, I think all of us would define that. Well, things that I thought would happen did not happen. Things that I thought would never happen, happened. Basically, mentally, we have certain expectations in life. When those expectations are not met, we become disappointed. I think we're kind of afraid to admit that to God, so we go about it in different ways. Often we'll blame other people. And, you know, often if we're disappointed in God and not Him not doing what we thought He should do, there's often people in the equation, aren't there? And so it's very easy to put your blame on the people that you see and not admit to the fact that you're disappointed that God didn't do what you thought He would do. Other ways is I don't think we stand there and shake our fist at the heavens and say, God, I'm so mad at you. You know, I know we believe that God is love, but I also think probably most of us have a little bit of caution. We don't want that lightning bolt coming down just in case God is love, but He gets a little upset at times if we're too belligerent. So it's not an overt thing with us. It's not a matter of just saying, God, I'm so mad at you. Why didn't you do what you said you'd do? It becomes more subtle. We withdraw from His presence. We lose some of the passion inside. See, when disappointment really sets in on the human heart, it's a heaviness. It's a weight. And the stronger that weight becomes, it's like a burden that's there to try to cut us off from our awareness of God's love for our life. Cut up our awareness of His kingdom, His presence being within us. And so the subtle things happen with people that get disappointed. It goes deep enough, it becomes bitterness. It goes deep enough, people lose that spiritual connection with God Himself. It ceases to be a relationship. I think a lot of people that are very disappointed in God are the most religious of people. They attach themselves to traditions and rules, and they go to church and do all the right things. There's just no life going on inside. So again, disappointment is something we have to look at. I think we need to really examine it. We've all had certain ways of thinking. And as we looked at the Word of God, we looked maybe from younger years looking ahead and looking at the Scriptures, we've had certain expectations of what God would do in our life. Now, can anyone here stand up and say, He did everything I wanted Him to do, the way I wanted Him to do it, when I wanted Him to do it? If you can, you're excused. You don't have to listen to the rest of this. So. No, as life goes on, things don't turn out the way we expect. And so we have to deal with that. What does it mean to be this sense of disappointment? You say, well, things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. That's why I'm disappointed. But maybe there's another way of looking at that. So let's look at a few things this morning. This is not as organized as normal. I mean, to me, it's just a word that's hit my heart in a very strong way that I'm processing, and I just want to share it with you as in that way. So yes, it's on. 1 Kings chapter 18, chapter 19. We're going to look at Elijah. And you can read this later. The backdrop and the background of this story is Elijah is one that hears a call from God, and he, through his spirit, through his obedience, the prophets of Baal are slain. Do you remember the altar that was drenched in water? Got the fire of God comes down and consumes. Tremendous victory for Israel. Now, Elijah heard something in the spirit as a prophet, what God wanted to do. He was obedient to it and saw the authority of God manifest in a great way. Elijah, at that point, is very encouraged. He goes and he's confronted by Jezebel, who threatens his life. And all of a sudden, that great victory that took place is no longer in his awareness. He's filled with fear and dread, and he leaves. He runs away. And so chapter 19 deals with him kind of moving away, trying to run away from the presence of God, moving away from the situation. What has happened with Elijah? He is disappointed. He sees God do this tremendous victory. All these prophets of Baal are slain. Supernatural miracle. And don't you think in his mind he was thinking, okay, Jezebel should go the same way, right? Why should it stop with the prophets of Baal? God was eradicating the evil that was plaguing the nation of Israel. So he saw this complete victory, and all of a sudden, Jezebel stands up. She doesn't die. She threatens Elijah's life. So he is disappointed that the victory didn't follow through. So he's on the run, and God comes to him, and twice God asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah goes into his spiel, right, about, you know, how zealous he was for the things of God and how he did this and he did that. And now he's all by himself. Nobody else to stand with him. So you see what disappointment does once it begins to grip a heart. Let's look at a few of the things. A, when disappointment comes upon us, we start running from the presence of God. We start running from the truth. We're on the defensive. When we're in his presence and we're encouraged, we're on the offensive because we know that God is in us. And if he is in us, there's nothing out there that can be greater than that. But when disappointment begins to settle, when things don't go the way we thought they should go, we take a defensive stance. He's depressed. Disappointment leads to depression, doesn't it? He is isolated. Now God confronts him and says, hey, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah is not aware of this. He's not aware of anybody else but himself. So when disappointment takes hold of a heart, isolation becomes a very great reality to a person that is disappointed. So we're not objective. We're not able to see the truth. We're not able to see what's really there. We feel isolated from the presence of the Lord and cut off. All this is going on, and God is telling Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah thinks, well, I'm here to plead my case. God asked him again. I think God was trying to bring Elijah to a point of just admitting, God, I'm disappointed in you. Things didn't turn out the way I thought they were supposed to turn out. Well, God comes to him, and what does he say? He says, by the way, 7,000 others haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I want you to anoint this one king over Israel. I want Elisha to be anointed as a prophet to take your place. I want you to anoint Jehu. And he talks about this evil that still remained with Jezebel and others. In verse 17, it shall come about the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Here's the point. It was always the will of God to eradicate this evil, Jezebel included. It simply wasn't to be done just with Elijah. He looked at this thing as a great disappointment. What happened? You know, we get disappointed. We begin to analyze things, don't we? We begin to say, oh, I must have failed. God's word didn't come to pass. I thought it was going to happen a certain way. So we begin to look inward and say, well, I must have not had enough faith. And we just start tearing ourselves down. And of course, Satan has a field day with that. Amen. It's not true. What we don't embrace often enough is the fact that we're not thinking correctly about something. We're looking at it one way and saying it didn't happen, therefore I must have failed, or God doesn't love me, or whatever. And we get caught up in the striving and stress based on lies. How about this? I'm disappointed because God and I are not on the same page with the way we think. So I'm going to allow this disappointment to lead me to a greater openness so my mind can be renewed and God can share his thoughts with me. Very simply, Elijah had a vision and he fulfilled part of that vision when the prophets of Baal were slain. It was God's intention that other people be anointed to kill Jezebel and remove the evil that was still there. Elijah didn't see that. And in his isolation and his disappointment, he thought he had failed, or God had failed him. All he needed was his eyes to be open, and God said, listen, Elijah, I want you to anoint these other people. They're going to carry on what you've started and finish it. I think that's a beautiful, powerful lesson. We erroneously conclude when things don't work out the way they're supposed to, or we think they're supposed to, that someone's failed. God's let us down. We failed God. We're not good enough for God. All that just opens the door for condemnation, doesn't it? You don't want to go there. How about this? Our minds aren't renewed yet. We just see a part of things. And often, I'm not saying always, but often, disappointment is meant to be a doorway to greater revelation for God to being able to renew our minds where we can be on the same page with him and see things the way he sees them. A few more verses here. Psalm 22. Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Boy, isn't that a nice expression of faith? That's funny. I could think back being in groups where you know, everything had to be these statements of faith, and you could just feel like the world was just closing in on you and totally alone. You feel horrible, but you had to stand there and, got to make those statements of faith. Amen. And there's something to that. I mean, obviously, you know, we are to speak the word of God in faith, but also there's a time just to be honest. Like, here's David, you know, coming before God and saying, here's how I feel, God. I feel forsaken. I feel isolated, all alone. And I think often religion is a push toward us pretending.
That's right.
And in the spirit, you're going to learn to move in faith, but often a moving in faith comes out of learning to be honest with your own heart.
Amen.
And giving to God whatever is going on inside. Now, nobody wants to be in a forsaken state, but maybe we need to be honest about it and present it to the Lord so that we can be released from it. So anyway, that's not even what we're talking about this morning, so don't get me distracted there. But I love it. David, you know, man after God's own heart. Everybody has David on a pedestal, this great spiritual man. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer me. By night, and I have no rest. Sounds like some of the nights I have. Anyway, okay. Yet thou art holy. Thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you did deliver them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not disappointed. Here's David saying, here's how I feel. I feel like I'm in the middle of hell somewhere. But you're God. And he's remembering the deliverance and the key. They trusted you. Now, in thee they trusted, they were not disappointed. Does that mean that in our thinking we won't be disappointed? Oh yeah, until our minds are renewed, we're going to be disappointed in the way we think. Until we have the mind of Christ, we operate that way. But what comes out of disappointment, what counters it, the antidote, is trust. Because we trust, we'll not be disappointed. This is another powerful statement. What it's saying is, if we can live and grow in trust, God can do things contrary to the way we think, and we don't have to suffer disappointment. The conclusion I used to draw is, well, Father, if you would just do what I ask the way I ask, I would have no problem. I'd never be disappointed in you. Right? And God turns around and says, you know what? If you just learn to trust me with your life, no matter what I do and whether it fits in your thinking or not, you won't be afflicted with disappointment. So we're going to come out of this thing of being disappointed. I think it comes out of us really being controlled by our own natural thinking. And the greater reality is to be able to trust him. I was thinking, we look at the prophecies in more than just a personal level what we're believing for from God, but looking on the earth today and this season of revival, I think it's so important. Remember in the early church, they were believing that Jesus was coming back then. They talked about those times being the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. Why is that? Well, when the Spirit of God is moving and words are coming to pass, it's natural to assume, well, why shouldn't we get the whole enchilada here? Why shouldn't every word come to pass? And so they were seeing God fulfilling the prophecies in Joel and this prophet and that prophet. So they're saying, yeah, why won't the Lord come back now? The world's evil. It's like the days of Noah. So in any season where the Spirit's moving, in our hearts we think, well, everything can happen in this season, right? But often it doesn't. And that's where people get disappointed, thinking things didn't happen that I thought would happen. And that's why this level of trust is so important. We're going to contend and believe God for everything. It's right in our heart to look and say everything can happen now. But if it doesn't happen now, it's not the will of God that we live in disappointment. What's going to happen in this season is going to happen by the hand of God. And we should be able to live in joy. And the things that don't happen, another generation. Faith doesn't have that quality of striving, and if it doesn't all happen right now, we failed God, or God's not, we've got to wake him up, we've got to shake him. No, there's not that anxious striving at all in faith. With faith, when you trust God, you're believing for everything, and what comes to pass, you rejoice in. And what's left to be done, you say, we pass the faith on from generation to generation. Anyway, I think it's just such a better way to live. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 11. And you can read this later. It's when John the Baptist is questioning whether Jesus is the one. And Jesus is describing to him, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he makes a statement. He says, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Maybe I can paraphrase that. Blessed is he who is not disappointed in me. Now you say, well, how can anyone be disappointed when these miracles are taking place? Well, when the miracles are taking place on the Sabbath day and they're breaking Jewish law and tradition to do them, some people got upset. When he's talking to people about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and speaking of things that they have no capacity to understand and are offensive to them, they could be disappointed. When they're looking for the Messiah to be a king, to free them from all the political bondage and, you know, the bondage that we're under to the Roman Empire, and that's how they define the role of the Messiah, to come and release them in the natural realm. Instead, he talks about going to the cross and dying for their sins. And, you know, they're not on the same page there. There was a great deal of disappointment in people who were looking for the Messiah, but were expecting the Messiah to manifest in a different way. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a hero. They wanted someone that would come down into their culture and clean up the mess. And one of the big things of that mess was get rid of the Roman Empire that had him in bondage. Jesus didn't do any of that. He did what the Father wanted. So a lot of people were offended by him. They were disappointed because he didn't fulfill their expectations. Now, in this season that we're in, could that happen to us? Are we that different? Don't we have expectations in this room of what I believe this season of revival? Let's just stop right there. What does that mean? We all have ideas what that means. But God tends to move differently than we think. Our minds aren't fully renewed yet. So if we're insistent on things being the way we want them to be, then we're going to get disappointed. Or, again, that can be a doorway. When I feel disappointment because things have not gone the way that I've thought, Father, this is going to be a springboard into greater faith and trust in you. Because I'm living in a realm where my human mind is not on the throne. I have a human mind, functions every day, some days better than others, but my mind is not my Lord. My thoughts do not rule my life. They're not Lord over my life. Your thoughts are. So again, instead of being in bondage and disappointment, instead of being offended because God moves in a way differently than we expect, a door is open. We move into a realm of trust and faith. Just like Peter, you remember the Lord said to him, Peter, do you want to leave too? After he spoke those words and the thousands departed in John 6, Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter could have been swallowed up in disappointment too, but in his heart, it was like a stepping stone into greater faith. Lord, I'm confused, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to trust you. You have the life. All right, one more verse and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2. In this chapter, he's talking in verse 5 about us as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Now you see, the Lord is our foundation. He's our chief cornerstone as a priesthood. Yet he's going to move in ways that are going to confound our thinking. But if we believe in him, again, there's that faith in who he is, that trust in him, amen, that frees us from disappointment. So the question in the beginning is, when we feel disappointed, we say, it's because God hasn't done things my way. And the conclusion we draw is, as long as God does not do things my way, I'm going to live in disappointment. And God says, guess what? I'm not going to do things your way, but you don't have to be disappointed. Because I've opened to you a level of trust and faith that'll free you from that mental bondage where things don't go your way, you're going to be upset. Things can go my way, and because of faith, you're not going to be swallowed up in disappointment. You'll have joy, you'll have peace. And then in that place, your mind gets renewed, where we can be on the same page. You can have my perspective. I say amen to that. Amen.